dated. I couldn't find one dated.
Oh. Okay, so today's lesson is, oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. Have you ever deceived anybody?
Absolutely.
Is there anybody in here who has not ever deceived anybody? You know, have you ever exaggerated? Have you ever omitted some facts? Have you ever lied?
Yeah.
We did it all.
Yeah, and you know, we're sinners, and not telling the truth is a symptom of the condition that we each have inside of us. You know, the sin is not the big thing. The corrupt condition inside of us that causes us to sin is what's the big thing that Jesus Christ died for. So when we tell a lie, it's just like you took your temperature and you have fever. You know, that little lie is just a symptom of the fact that you are corrupt and you need God to change you to where you'll be acceptable to Him. So that's one reason why we sin. And the other one is because we don't want to get in trouble. You know, I grew up in Mexico, and in Mexico, the whole culture was you tell people what they want to hear. You know, that was it. For many, many years of my life, if somebody asked me a question, I didn't think, what's the truth? I thought, what does he want to hear so I can get what I want or not get in trouble or whatever it is? You know, that's a tangled web, because I found myself after a while, and before I came to know the Lord, having to remember a lot of things I had said and remembering who I said them to so I could try and keep them straight. And, of course, it's a lot less trouble to just tell the truth, and you don't have to remember anything, you know. So Jacob and Esau, let's go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. Jacob and Esau were raised by a God-loving man, right? And that's Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And Isaac must have tried to teach them all he knew about God. Do you realize that when Isaac was raising those boys, there was no Bible?
Yeah.
Whatsoever. Not the Old Testament, not the New Testament. The Old Testament didn't start until Moses delivered it to the Jews many years later, right? So there's no Bible. So everything was either oral through the priests, you might say, of the house, who, in the case of Isaac, he was the spiritual leader of the house. It's what he taught them. Or, in some cases, God spoke directly to people in those days. So it was one way or another. All they had was conscience, and faith. Faith, the ones that believed, right? So Isaac, we know, had faith. Now he's got two boys that are coming up that we're going to talk about. But today we have conscience and faith. Some people think we have law still, but we're not under law, we're under grace. But what's the difference between back then, where they had conscience and faith, and today? Those of us who have faith, what would be the difference? What more do we have?
We have Scripture.
Where have you had?
We have the Scripture, and we have the Holy Spirit in each one of us, right? So that's some wonderful advantages that we have. They didn't have that. So Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she says, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So she could go talk to the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So that's already a real strong break with tradition, is that the elder would serve the younger, because the elder was always in charge. He was going to be the next leader of the next generation. This was against custom and law. So why did God's purpose conflict with the established doctrine of the times? And I'm not asking you to answer that. We're going to come back to Genesis pretty often if you want to keep something here, but let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And now our apostle Paul is telling us these things. And what you'll always notice is it's easier to understand what Paul says because he's speaking directly to us for today. But he's speaking about those times. And he says in verse 10, he says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." Get that right? They haven't lived yet. They haven't sinned yet. They haven't done any good or evil. "That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works," because it couldn't be of works, right? Because they hadn't done any works. "But of him that calleth," which is God. "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So, before we get into, in a lot of cases where it talks about God hating, he is looking down on, he's rejecting. And he's rejecting one as he's accepting the other. And so, why is he rejecting one and accepting another? How could he do that?
Esau represents
the flesh. He knows. And it's true. He knew that Esau was not going to have faith. And he knew that Jacob was. But he knows that. He can make decisions based on something that he already knows. He knew them. So he knew who he was talking about. He knew he was talking about a man who all his life long was going to reject God. And he was talking about a man who was going to accept God. Faith only. One was going to have faith, one was not. Not because one was going to be good and one was going to be bad, as we'll see. They were both not very good, you know. But he knew one was going to have faith. Let's go to, we're going to end up in Genesis, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. That's after the Psalms, before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 46. Because I know that we all kind of generally agree that God is omniscient and omnipotent and all those things. He's all-powerful, all-seeing. But a lot of times we don't apply it to actually what that means, the practical application of it. So in Isaiah 46, chapter 9, Isaiah tells us, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So I want to combine here what's so neat about how God does things is he does two things at the same time. He gives us free will, and he has his will at the same time, because he knows how it's all going to play out, and he plans accordingly. And as we see as we study the Bible, it all goes exactly the way he wants it, even though people don't go the way he may want it. They stumble, they do wrong things, but somehow, some way, it always results in God having his way. So that's a pretty neat thing. Let's go on to Genesis chapter 25. But as we're getting there, just to remember that God knows what we're going to do. He knows how we're going to react, and he knows who's going to have faith. So he didn't love Jacob because he behaved better than Esau, because neither of them was born. He loved Jacob because Jacob was going to be the one of faith, the one that believed in him. And I just want to emphasize this again, because sometimes people have a hard time understanding that with God it's faith and not works, because they've been told that works are what count for so long. But if any of you have children, all you have to do is relate to them and say, would you rather your children do what you want because they love you and want to? Or would you rather they do it because they fear you and they're under threat? You know, and so what would be the true love? because they love you because they want to, not because they fear you. And why wouldn't God want exactly the same thing? He wants our free love. And those of us who can't give Him free love don't get to be with Him in the end. It's just as simple as that. It's our choice. Genesis chapter 25, verses 24 to 26. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called him Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So I think that's really interesting. I relate to Jacob, and I think everybody does to one point or another, but he's the usurper. Right? He's the one, he's already trying to grab a hold of his brother on the way out and pull him back and get ahead of him. And that's what I wanted most of my life, is to try and get ahead. You know, I was trying to figure out how to get ahead of people. In fact, I'll tell you, just because it's interesting, that in where I was raised in Mexico, the whole country's corrupt. If you want to go to trial, you've got to bribe the judge, not to win the trial, to get your case heard, you know. So everything is by bribery. So my father-in-law went down with Annette and myself one time to Mexico, and on the way back, we were in this long line of people having to go through the checkpoint to come up. And the little boy comes up to me, and he says, "You want to move up?" I said, "Sure." So I gave him 10 pesos or whatever it was, and he brings us past everybody up to the front. And I'm feeling so good about myself, I got ahead. And my father-in-law says, "Why don't we just wait in line like everybody else?" Mm-hmm. And that was a shameful thing that hit me for the first time right then, that I just hadn't heard about, thought about before, because everybody did it that way in that country. But we do have our conscience, and he pricked my conscience with his words. And we don't need to get ahead unless the Lord puts us ahead, you know. So I wanted to get ahead. So did God choose a usurper over the legitimate heir? Who was Esau? And again, we know he did, and the reason was that he knew that Esau was not going to believe, therefore he couldn't possibly represent the Lord, right, to his family or to any future generations. So let's read verses 27 to 34. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." So his brother's asking for some food. And he says, "Well, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Why? Why did Esau... let me put it this way, what did he sell for a meal? You know, nothing that meant anything to him. That's the main thing I want you to understand, because people that don't have faith, it doesn't mean anything to them. It has no value. He could have been God's representative priest. He could have been in the godly line of the earth blesser who was coming, which would have been Jesus Christ. But he sold it. Now, what we know is, it was going to go to the younger anyway, wasn't it?
Yeah.
But Jacob, even though we can see he has faith there because he's trying to get the birthright, we can see he's a conniver and he doesn't have faith that God can see it gotten to him. He thinks he can get it for himself, you know. So let's go to just the line of the earth blesser. Let's back up for a minute to Genesis chapter 12, where it all started with Abraham, which would be Jacob's grandfather. And this was when his name was still Abram. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So that's the blessing of Abraham, right? That was passed on down. Not just that, but that's the blessing that was passed down to Isaac and now is going to get passed down to Jacob. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Where the Lord restates further, you might say. Genesis chapter 17, verses 6 to 8. And he says to Abraham, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he's made this promise to Abraham that he then passed on to Isaac, and that now he's preparing to pass on to Jacob. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Excuse me. And here again, we're having Paul help us understand further what was said back then. Back then, that's all they needed to understand. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So see, it's kind of neat to know that we know that, looking back. Abraham didn't know that. He knew that everything was coming through his seed, but he only knew what he had been told at that time. So we're beginning to see what Esau gave up so readily. And the reason he did it is because he didn't have any faith except in the natural world. And he was great at the natural world. His father loved him because he was a good hunter. And in other words, in the ways of the world, it'd be kind of like maybe a star football player today or something. You know, somebody'd say, wow, man, and he'd be admired by many. But in an earthly way, not in a spiritual way, not in a heavenly way. So He was going to be a natural man that was going to admire the world, and God knew this from the beginning. The reason I think this applies to us is because we have a hard time with this too. There were shown two boys, and one of them thinks about spiritual things, although we are going to see that that's not all he does, but and the other thinks only about earthly things. And we're told to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's a real good thing. We want to be transformed to where we don't think like Esau, but we think about the Lord. We think more at least of how Jacob thought when he realized that the birthright was important. We want to think that way. Trouble is for us, it's a daily struggle. Right? God knew in their case one of them was going to be earthly, carnal person, and the other was going to be a spiritual person. In our case, yes, we're spiritual people, but we're always going, we've been conformed all our lives to the ways of this world. So we have ways that we react automatically. If we ever react without thinking, that's going to be our worldly way. That's going to be in the way that we're conformed to this world. Whether it's with anger or it's with fear or whatever it is, that's not the godly way. But as we're being transformed to the way of this world, we'll react differently. Now, so the point is that in that sense, nothing has changed today. People are being increasingly conformed to this world. And if you want to get an, and it's a growing gap. They talk about the income gap. Think about the spiritual gap, because that's what's really growing. How often can a believer talk to a non-believer about Christ? for 2 weeks before he gets fired. How much time do we spend talking comfortably to other people about God that even claim to be believers? How much conversation do we have? Right? I mean, it's just, so you see that this world is conformed to this world. And when you come around and you start talking about spiritual things, you're going to make people uncomfortable because they're real happy with how they're doing. Even if they claim to believe in Christ or anything, then they're going to be uncomfortable because they don't know the Scripture. Mm-hmm. You know, and they're a little worried that you might show that up as if it was something to be embarrassed about, you know. So that's what we see happening. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Now remember again, this promise that Abraham got from God was before Moses, before the law. There was no law. For the promise that he should be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. In other words, you're not getting this because of how well you're going to obey. Remember, the deal he made with the Jews is dependent on their obedience. This is not what he said here. It was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. In other words, if you're Abraham's child and you're going to inherit it because you're his child, that's the law, then you can get it, but the people that aren't his child can't. Or if you get something because of how well you behave, then you can get it, but everybody that doesn't behave well doesn't get it because you're either under the law or you're under grace. And so he's saying, verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. If there's no law, there's no sin. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Or in other words, therefore, Abraham didn't get this, and we don't get this, by how we work, but by how we believe. And that makes it possible for God to give it to us by grace, in other words, as a free gift. How could he give you, Jeanette, a free gift and make me have to earn it at the same time? Do you see what I'm saying? That's the difference that he's making right there. It's by faith so that it can be a free gift to everybody, to Jews, Gentiles, to anybody. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's see, I'm in Romans, yeah. So what did Jacob's actions tell us about his faith? Jacob?
Oh, I'm sorry, I'm saying Esau.
He believed in God, but not enough to keep him from conniving to get what he wanted, which is our problem too, right? When I say connive, that's kind of an extreme word, but speculate, calculate, you know, you figure out how you're going to get ahead without having to rely on God, you know? So, and his next step was worse. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. Oh, no, I got to read the whole chapter almost. Well, here we go. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. He might have been old, but he was hungry. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I might eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. His soul may bless who?
Esau.
All right. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. So now Mama is conniving to get that blessing for the son she loves the most, right? And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. He says, he's going to touch me and realize I don't have the hairs like my brother. My father peradventure will feel me, and it shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. You have to think about all these things when you're a liar and a conniver, you know. You have to think ahead a few steps. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son, put Esau's clothes on Jacob. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. So she made his hands seem hairy. Quite a plan, huh? And he gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou, badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? They should have waited a while. And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. It was God that did it. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Wow, he got it all, didn't he? And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that my soul may bless me. Thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? I have eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Mm-mm. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came and subtly hath taken away thy blessing. And he says, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these 2 times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? So isn't that something? And this whole scene that we see here, was not for a godly purpose. This is earthly conniving for earthly gain is what they did. And yet we hear that this conniver is God's choice. But kind of helps us, doesn't it? Because if he could accept Jacob, he might be able to accept us too. So what does happen to God's people when they take over and start conniving? Let's go, we're going to come back here, but let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Because this is the question that everybody always asks when you teach them about grace. Well, you mean we're under grace, so we can't lose our salvation, so that means we can just do anything and be terrible, and we're not going to lose our salvation?
Just keep on sinning.
Right, just keep on sinning. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, where Paul reminds us about that. He says in verse 7, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know, we found out from this story so far that God knows our hearts, right? So he knows the hearts of all those people that are being cute and saying, "Oh yeah, well then I'll believe in Jesus Christ and all that so I can go sin and have a great time." He knows their hearts. He knows whether they truly have faith or not. "But whatever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." So, what does not change under grace, let's go back to Genesis chapter 27, are natural consequences, right? We're going to get the consequences of our actions. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we're going to get the consequences of our actions. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41... "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob."
This is a repeat, isn't it?
No. Isn't there a time when you've told a big lie or done something that is going to get you in big trouble, and you have to decide whether to tell the truth and get what's coming to you? Or tell another lie. Well, don't worry, Jacob. Rebecca's got this covered for you. She's got that. She's going to take care of you. She's in control. Genesis chapter 27, verses 42 to 45. Excuse me. "And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebecca. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget thou which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" So, what's Rebecca's plan? She's going to send him away for a few days, and then she'll have him back, and she'll get everything she wants. You know, he's primary position and everything. So we know where Jacob inherited his conniving spirit, because Isaac was not a conniver in any way. She gets him the blessing. Now she gets Isaac to send him away to be safe with his brother for what she thinks will be a few days, and turns into 20 years. He's gone. And that's because what's happening here is not her plan, but God's plan. She's doing her little stuff, but God's plan is going to be realized. All right, Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 15. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep." Excuse me. So the point I want to make to you is, here's Jacob. He's done everything wrong. Now he's having to run for his life. He's probably pretty beat down. And then in verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So what God has actually done is confirm the promise or the covenant that he had made with Isaac and with Abraham. He confirmed it to him in spite of how he behaved. Now that's pretty amazing, but remember that God knows the end from the beginning. So he doesn't look, just like he doesn't look at us like what we are right now. He looks at us as like how we're going to be when he finishes with us. And Jacob is going to be exactly the same way, as we're going to see. God's going to do some work with him. So, and again, it's faith that matters. He can work with somebody who has faith. He can't work with somebody who doesn't have faith. Let's go to, we'll be right back to Genesis, but Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, when this was written, they didn't know about cells and atoms and all that. And yet this is showing that the things we see are made of things that we can't see, including God, of course. Mm-hmm. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So again, no doubt about this. Two men come together and they say, you know, what makes you acceptable to God? And one says, because I believe in what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And the other one says, well, because I've worked all my life, I go to church, I give money, and it just gives all the works. This makes it real clear that it's faith that is what God is looking for, not works. So our man Jacob, who has faith, has a lot to learn. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 29. And God has sent him to the perfect teacher.
Uncle Laban.
Uncle Laban is a conniver too, as we're going to find out. So, but I want you to even think that he was there 20 years. Remember, God made him a promise. Mm-hmm. When are you going to give it to me, God? Mm-hmm. That's what we say all the time, right? When are you going to use me? When are you going to give me something? When are you going to... You know, God has his plan. He works slowly. We want it right away, just like this. Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 to 20. I gave myself a lot of reading today, didn't I? Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. We come from Haran. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And beholdeth, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. So she was coming. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, and he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh, and he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? He says, I want to pay you for what you're doing for me while you're here. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So Jacob actually made a straight deal this time. Doesn't look like he was much come out of it. You're willing to work 7 years for something, you're paying the price, you know. So he's willing to pay the price, and Laban accepts the deal, it seems. It seems like Laban accepts the deal. Let's read 21 to 26. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife. He's worked for 7 years. For my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done to me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?
Sounds like what he did to his dad.
Yes. And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Mm-hmm. Don't you understand that? So the deceiver had been deceived. Mm-hmm. He gave a weak excuse. Mm-hmm. But don't worry, he says, you can have Rachel too, just for 7 more years of work. Verse 27, fulfill her week, or her 7 years, and we will give you this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter also. Where am I? I've lost my place. Okay. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 more years. Did you ever wonder how Leah must have felt? Mm-hmm. Her father had to cheat to get her married, and her husband loved Rachel more than herself. Has life been unfair to her? But God, verses 31 to 35. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, The Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing, or stopped being able to have children, right? Four sons. How important were sons in those days?
Very important.
Where does Rachel stand now? She hasn't been able to give him any sons. Were any of these sons in the bloodline of Christ?
Yes, absolutely.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, where Matthew starts out by saying, The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And then it goes on down telling us who Judas begat that led all the way to Christ. So through Leah, the one that wasn't loved, came the line of the Savior himself. Now, isn't that interesting?
Does that speak to the fact that he's not loved today, in a way?
That the Lord isn't loved today? Boy, he sure isn't, is it?
There's a few of us out there
that love him. He is loved today. we're just the remnant. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation. I never could get rid of the plural of that. Verses 1 to 7. A heavenly scene. And this is the Apostle John talking to us. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals of. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I'm not going any further than y'all will want me to do a study on Revelation, and I'm not going to, but I came here just for verse 5, which is, again, that he's been identified as the line of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the son that the holy line came through. So, let's see, are we going back? Yeah, let's go back to Genesis. So, for all of Leah's suffering, she received the greatest of rewards, but didn't have a clue. Her view was all physical, earthly, conformed to this world. She was involved in a desperate struggle with her sister Rachel for Jacob's love. That's what she was concentrating on. So let's go back to Genesis 30. Verses 1 and 2. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children or else I die. So the beautiful girl is feeling kind of left out. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? So Jacob knows it's God and only God that can produce or withhold life. But Rachel's got another way. Let's go to verses 3 to 8. And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and she conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. So, sounds kind of familiar, right? We remember that Sarah told Abraham to go have a child by her maid, and that's why the Jews to this day are surrounded by Arabs trying to kill them, you know, because they came out of man's effort to do God's word for him, you know. So, and now here again, they're attempting to do the same thing. So, two sons came through her maid, right? She had already had four sons of her own. I mean, Leah had four sons. Now Rachel has two sons through her maid. And she thinks she's prevailed over her sister because her sister has stopped bearing. But Leah can play that game too. Let's read verses 9 to 21. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpha, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. Boy, Jacob's saying, "I don't know how this is happening, but I'm not going to complain." And Zilpha, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son, and Leah said, "A troop cometh," and she called his name Gad. And Zilpha, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters call me blessed," and she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "It is a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." Boy, this is wheeling and dealing, isn't it? And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he laid with her all that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband." And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. So that is, Leah had six sons through her own womb, and two through her maid's womb, right? That's eight. And Rachel had two through her maid's womb. That's 10, right? So,
he's a busy papa.
Yeah, he is a pretty busy papa. So, these 10 sons we've identified so far are destined by God to be 10 of the 12 sons who are the tribes of Israel, right? There got to be 12 sons for the 12 tribes of Israel. So, you see all the connivings of man, and what man does and what he goes through, but in the end, God gets his way, you know, and why he puts up with us. Don't ask me. So where are the other two sons? Let's go to Genesis chapter 30, verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, and saith, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away that I may go unto my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee." Now, I want to tell you that, so that's Joseph, right? Rachel's son. There's one more missing, and he'll come later. His name's Benjamin, and he came as Rachel was dying. That's the last son she bare. So it really is interesting that the one that was loved and wanted and all that ended up bearing the sons of her own at the very end. You know, it's But we do see all these calculations and speculations of men and women, but God's purpose prevails. 12 tribes come forward out of Jacob. But I hope you didn't get too bored with this long story today, because God isn't finished yet with Jacob. Next week, the consequences of the tangled web continue.
That's the lesson for today.